Well, Father, once again, we're assembled together, Lord, that we might hear your voice. And Lord, in hearing your voice, that our ears would be unstopped. And that even though that we're somewhat lame in being able to walk in your kingdom, that you would strengthen our legs. Lord, that we might leap and become so engrossed in your life and in your kingdom that we might walk experientially, moment by moment, in that kingdom where there is no fear, there is no failure, there is only God. And Father, we realize that only by the Spirit being quickened and energized within our being will we ever be able to walk in this glorious life that you've so abundantly provided. And we thank you for that. Amen. I would like to share, I don't know how much, but at least a little bit about spiritual warfare. I was taught spiritual warfare as a young Christian, and never had much success at it. But Paul talks about spiritual warfare in the book of Ephesians. I took spiritual warfare classes. I'm sure some of you have been in those spiritual warfare classes where they teach you to pull down strongholds, and they teach you that the cities have principalities and powers of darkness over these cities. And that's why there's so much darkness. In fact, I was told that the Northwest was the darkest spiritual area in the United States. That the strongholds of spiritual darkness was much greater over Seattle. And you know, if you get enough people to believe that, and this is what spiritual warfare is all about. The only reason we have not had much success with spiritual warfare is we haven't really understood spiritual warfare, except what we've been taught by the religious mind. But Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, in verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Have any of you ever tried that? "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age or world, against spiritual wickednesses in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth." And I think I want to stop right there, because he mentions putting on, having your loins girt about with truth, before you will ever experience true victory in any kind of spiritual warfare, your loins must be girt about with truth. And the loins represent the reproductive organ. And so what God is really after, we've already heard this week, God is after reproducing on this earth. Be fruitful and multiply. So to have your loins girt about with truth will enable you to reproduce God on this earth. And really, that's a big reason why we're here. How do you have your loins girt about with truth? Is you first have to know your origin. And we've already covered that somewhat today, or this weekend. But if you know your origin, if you know that you were created that spiritual man in Genesis chapter 1, then you know that you are a manifestation of God on this earth. until we have that revelation, and I don't say just knowledge, but until we have that revelation that we are the Spirit of God, we are the Christ of God on this earth, you will not have hardly any success at all in spiritual warfare. And spiritual warfare is not about fighting anything on the outside of you. There are no demons in the airwaves, no principalities and powers over cities that can have any authority or any jurisdiction whatsoever over any child of God unless they believe that those principalities and powers have that kind of power to suppress the Spirit of God in you. That's the only way the devil in any form or any what we call evil spirit or demon, the only way anything like that can have any dominion whatsoever over you is if you believe they can. And that's the reason that there seems to be so much demonic activity is because 90% or more probably of the Christian world has been taught more about the power of the devil than they have about the power of God. You have to, you know, you have to be fearful of your kids. It doesn't matter how much you love God or go to church or, you know, you do everything within your power to teach your kids, but still there's that fear in the back of your mind that you've been taught that the devil's going to get them. And the devil's out to, you know, get them on drugs and get them on... There's so little spoken about the power of God in His people. And that's the problem. So you cannot defeat a devil that has a lot of power. In fact, almost as much power as God. How could you, being a human, ever defeat a demonic spirit? Well, first we must realize we're not just human, that we are spiritual beings. And have been given the authority, in Genesis chapter 1, given dominion over all the earth. So we really, and I say we, God's people, are really in control of this earth. But the problem is we try to control the earth out here somewhere. We try to control the earth just like religion has tried to control us by our performance and by, you know, what we do to make ourselves better. But true spiritual warfare is simply knowing the truth. Having a revelation of Christ in you and knowing that He, and we've heard this for years. I know I will not say anything today you haven't heard, but it's always good to be reminded of what we know. Or at least what we think we know. But He that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. And we've known this for years. Yet most of us stand in defeat because we still have the concept that our enemy is outside of us. And for some of us, that enemy is the devil. For some of us, that enemy or that hindrance in our life could be a wife or a husband. The hindrance in our life could be our preacher. And I can understand that, you know, where Larry's concerned. But even so, you know, there is nothing outside of you that can do anything to you unless you allow it. And that's why I mentioned the other night that God's intention is to incarnate in humanity. That's what, it's not a great mystery. It is a great mystery because it's hidden to this carnal mind. But when you really understand that God's intention is to incarnate, inhabit in humanity. And that's why the whole Old Testament is a picture of that. And you remember when the 12 spies were sent out to spy out the land, there were only two men that said, we can do it. And those two men represent the spiritual men and women that God has raised up today in this hour. There is a group of people today on the earth who know beyond a shadow of a doubt that they can take the land. Now, the land that we're taking, remember, there's nothing outside of you that needs to be taken. in your land that you have inhabited. I say you because you are a spiritual being that has been vibrationally lowered into this physical realm, and you have and must take dominion over your land. Now, we've forgotten, being lowered into this physical realm, that we have that kind of power. And all we've experienced is the power of what we call the carnal mind or the carnal nature has been stirred up by our religious teachers. Because, all we're taught is the performance. Christianity as a whole has never entered into the new covenant. They are still under the old covenant in their teachings. Because I often share that, and I'll do this quickly, but in the Old Testament, if you want to live by the law, you have to keep it all. In fact, it says if you break one, you've broken them all. And if you keep them all, you have 15 verses of blessings in Deuteronomy 28. If you break the law, even one of the law, you're guilty of all, and you have about 60 verses of cursing that comes on your life. Now, that's what Christians have been living under for all these 2,000 years. They've been taught to live by a knowledge of good and evil, which produces that concept of blessing and cursing. The law was never written for a spiritual man. The law was written on the outside for people in that age. 2,000 years ago, man had not nearly evolved in his consciousness as he is today. And man was given the law on the outside of him to control the flesh nature. And I do believe that there was a day when man did have to have that law written there on the outside. But it was never intended to be, because when Moses came down off the mountain with the second law that was written, it was put in the ark. And the ark, we know, represents Christ. It simply means Christ, the law, is a law of life, not a law of letters. And in the new covenant, you don't need a man to teach you. And in the new covenant, there is no, in the New Testament, there is no principle whatsoever of any kind of a church that we see manifested today in this religious system out here. Now, there are a few places that are really good to go to, but the majority of the churches that you go to will strictly teach you a performance-based religion to make you more acceptable, not only in your own eyes, but before God. But true spiritual warfare is to possess this land. And all of the nations in the Old Testament represent. There's at least seven. Those seven nations are all in here. Now, where we missed it, and it really hasn't been our fault, is we get into these religious teachings, and they try to teach you how to overcome. And I use the example a lot about if you take a seed, you know that in the seed is everything the seed needs to reproduce the seed kingdom, whether it's a corn or flower, whatever it is. Well, what religion does is take the seed and try to teach it what it's supposed to do and what it's supposed to look like, rather than plant it in good soil and nourish it and water it and just let it naturally grow. So that's what we need. We don't really need to be taught how to be a Christian, because that gets us into the workings of the flesh. What we need is proper teaching and nourishing that will nourish the seed in us to cause it to grow, to break the shell of this outer man, so that this outer man does fall into the ground and die, but it's not by any self-effort whatsoever. It's simply by the natural process of the seed being ministered to, watered, and it grows. Zechariah 12:1 says that the Lord stretched forth the heavens, He laid the foundations of the earth, and He formed the spirit in man. That was our beginnings. It was our beginnings as a physical being in Genesis chapter 2. The Lord literally formed the spirit in man. Well, in Genesis, it says it this way, that God placed man in a garden. It's the same thing. Because we are God's garden. That's what the Song of Solomon is all about, is God coming to his garden and God wooing us by his spirit and God causing us to fall deeply in love with his spirit. Not out here, but in here. It's so strange when people first hear about falling in love with themselves. It is. It's a strange concept. But I'll tell you what, until you do, you will never be able to love anybody else. Until we experience that magnificent love of God coming up and forth within us, that's the only way the spirit and the soul can be reunited, is by the soulish part of you falling in love with your spirit. And realizing that everything that God is, all of his beauty and all of his attributes and all of his compassion, all of the wondrous miracle-working power, everything that God is in us. But as Vess has been sharing, a seed. So we overcome, first of all, by learning how to fellowship, not with the God in the heavens, but with the God within, with the Spirit of God within. I learned many years ago to sit and worship. And as I worshiped, I would sense a stirring within and begin to experience the beauty of the Lord being formed in me. And see, when that happens, that is when you can begin to take the land. And you learn that you overcome not by doing anything at all. You discover that being in God's image, you create the same as God creates. And that is by the word, by speaking. And so, I can only use myself as an example because that's all I've experienced, is my own life and my own, what I've went through. But I mentioned the other night about I was an angry man. And so I did everything to try to suppress that anger. And I went to church and I was told, and not only, I had so many things, I was so messed up as a Christian. And all I was told is what I needed to do to overcome. I was never told, I was told in a way, the overcomer is in you, but I mean, that's just as an intellectual knowledge, it doesn't help you at all. But by learning to really spend that time in the quiet and with the Spirit of God, I began to realize through that intimate fellowship and relationship that I had with the Father, I began to realize then that the voice of God was not coming out of the heavens outside of me, but the voice of God would have to come from my innermost being. And that's why Linda Musgrove wrote a song a while back, that when I speak, all heaven stands to listen. And when I speak, the mountains begin to tremble. We have so much. In fact, we have everything that we possibly could ever need. And it's all been given to us. And you know what? It's all here. If we would just believe what this says. I was in a meeting a couple years ago, or I think last year sometime, I don't remember, but a brother said something that really hit me. He said, you know, we all read the Bible and we all love Jesus, we just don't do what he says. And we don't believe what he says. But the keys to taking possession of this land, the keys are all here. But the problem is we've never been adequately informed on how to interpret this. Because as black and white letters and as a literal history book, it can't do anything for you in the present. But if you can just believe, like one of the verses is this, you know, we're so concerned in, when we're still working so much out of a carnal mind, we're so concerned about how we can overcome and what we can do to overcome. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9 says this, Now remember, we were created in Genesis chapter 1 as a spiritual being. And for those of you who haven't heard this, I'd like to share this. The word created there in Genesis does not mean to create something out of nothing. If you look up in your Strong's, you'll see the word created also means to be cut down. So we were literally chips off the old block, so to speak. That we are all can't come out of that one essence of God, who God is and what God is. So we were created in Genesis chapter 1, and then it says here in Timothy, 2 Timothy 1:9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus when? Before the world began. So before we ever came to this physical realm, we were ever lowered into this physical realm, I believe there was a council that took place. And we knew that when we came here, we would be fully equipped. Everything that we could possibly ever need, all the information, everything that we need would come to us. But we were also told, but being lowered vibrationally into this physical realm, you forget everything that you know. And that's why this is so helpful. Because this is not a, it is a history book, but it's more than that. It's a book of remembrance. Job says, there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. The only way that we will ever understand the Scripture is by the inspiration of the Almighty. The Bible uses illustrations, and sometimes those illustrations really confuse us because we don't understand the mystery behind it. But you know, Des has been sharing that according to Genesis, the female part of Adam was taken out of him and made a separate entity, which is impossible. It's an allegory to show us that in our minds we had been separated from the reality of God in our spirits. But literally, it's impossible to take a spirit and divide out soul and spirit. Divide out male and female. We're also told in Scripture as an illustration, and I believe an allegory or whatever you want to call it, that man has a carnal mind. And all of us are well experienced of living from what is called a carnal mind. But in reality, you cannot, there's only one mind in this universe. And you cannot take that one mind and pull a carnal human being out of it. The only thing that's carnal about you is the misappropriation of your thoughts. And you believing that you have a carnal mind that is separated and alienated from God. Now we experience that just like we experience the separation of soul and spirit. But in reality, it's not true. So we begin to realize that we've never been separated from God. God has never looked at us as sinners or condemned us by the things we do. God holds a vision of you perfect in His sight, just exactly the way He created you. God would never consider that you had a carnal mind. What you have, and Paul said it very clearly. Paul said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Let the same mind be in you, who thought it was not robbery to be equal with God. But he humbled himself and became a servant to humanity. We have all done that. All of us have done that. And then Paul said, you have the mind of Christ. Now listen, if you have the mind of Christ, you don't have a carnal mind. You are misusing the mind of Christ because, see, the mind of Christ is a creative mind. We all know that. The mind thinks and the voice speaks and creates that which the mind thinks. And that works whether you're living out of what we call a carnal mind or you're living out of what we call the mind of Christ. If you're living out of a carnal mind, you will speak defeat, you will speak failure, you will speak judgment on your brothers and sisters. You will see everything according to the knowledge of good and evil, because that's what happens when you begin to live out of what we call the carnal mind. You fall from the living by life into living by good and evil. When Adam was put in that garden, when we were put in this garden, all of us make the same choice every day of our lives, but most of us have made that choice in ignorance, not even knowing we were making the wrong choice. Because religion teaches us to live by good and evil. And that's the thing that God said, if you eat from that tree of good and evil, you'll die. So within us, in this garden we were placed, we forgot about the tree of life. And when we awoke in this physical realm, because of our surroundings, because of our teachers, because of religion, all of us were taught to live by good and evil. It's the only thing we've known. Yet, in us, there is the tree of life and there is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And if you will choose, and it is done by choice, and it's done by practice, and it's done by application, if you will choose, and this will be probably the most difficult thing you ever do in your life, but if we choose to live by life rather than good and evil, you will quickly be not transformed in a, well, it is, it seems like a transformation, but see, we are complete within ourselves, in our spiritual nature. Paul said it, he said, you are complete in him who is ahead of all principality and power. So if we will begin to choose to live by life rather than good and evil, and I'll tell you what, that is the most subtle thing. And that's what Genesis says. It says that so-called serpent is the most subtle of all of God's creations. Your mind, your serpentine mind, your natural, what we call natural carnal mind, is the most subtle creature in all the earth. Because all it knows how to do is live by good and evil. And we judge everything by good and evil. And we judge some things more evil than others. If you're living off of that tree, it doesn't matter how good you are or how evil you are separated and alienated from God in your mind. Because you cannot be good enough from that tree of the knowledge of good and evil to walk as God on this earth. The only way you will experientially walk as a manifestation, a son of God, a daughter of God on this earth, is to begin to choose in your daily life, moment by moment, to live by the tree of life. How do I do that? Life is simply living by love. Unconditional love. That's how you live by life. It doesn't mean you give up your discernment, but you stop judging. And even you, as you mature in his life, you don't even stop judging, but you judge a righteous judgment. You see, when love is being formed in you, and you begin to live by love rather than right and wrong and good and evil, it's the only way you will reproduce life in another. And that's what God is after from the very beginning, that we would be fruitful and multiply. There is a generation on the earth today who is coming into a understandable, experiential revelation of being able to reproduce Christ in others. But it's only because they are learning to live by life. Choosing life rather than law. Choosing life rather than good and evil. Jesus said some simple things that is profound, that will teach you how to live by life. Well, let me think of one. Do unto others as you would have others do unto you. That's living by life. There's no judgment in that. There's no looking at a prostitute or a gay person. If you're going to do unto them as you would have them do unto you, you would find that you would be able to change lives. Everywhere you go, you would have such an abundance of God's ability to love people and not judge them that will change their lives. So that's true spiritual warfare. But it has to start with your own being. You have to, as I shared the other night, you have to accept yourself exactly the way you are. We know that God does, but yet we can't believe it. What's the song that Billy Graham sings at every crusade? Just as I am, I come to you. We know that we can't change ourselves. And we have to come to God, not just once, but every day of our lives, we have to come to God just as we are. No matter what your station in life, no matter what your lifestyle, no matter what your hang-up, no matter what your problem is, every day of your life, you have to come into the presence of God just the way you are. Well, religion will tell you you can't do that. You know that the multitude of churches, for the most part across America, would not let a lesbian or a gay person in their congregation. What are we living by? Right and wrong, good and evil. I'll tell you, I won't show this. If you knew the hurt, if you were out there ministering among the people and you knew the hurt, especially among the gay lifestyle, my heart, I'll tell you what, we have to learn to live by love. And I'm not saying, you know, do away with discernment. I can't stand a lifestyle like that for me personally, but there's such an overwhelming love of God for everyone. And if you learn to live by the tree of life, you will experience that. Just if you refuse to bring judgment against people and realize that if you do judge out of the tree of life, if there is a judgment, it is a judgment unto righteousness. Remember what the scriptures say? When your judgments are on the earth, the people will learn righteousness. Because God's judgments are not punitive. They're not out of angry, vengeful. They're not out of wrath. God's judgments are out of his passion to make everything right in you that's wrong. That's how God judges. It's a righteous judgment. And yes, you may go through the fire. Then the fire gets mighty hot. And the trials and the circumstances that are raised up in your life, most of the time they're raised up there because you're sowing or you're reaping what you're sowing. But you must realize that God's only concern is that you understand and begin to realize that that person that's been formed in your mind since birth, that person of being separate from God, of being, you know, all of the things that we go through thinking that we're carnal human beings, God doesn't even look at that. God will never see you in any way but perfect. You see, and it's God. God knows, we talk about imaging. God knows how to image. And he holds that image of you. I heard this from the very throne of God. I heard this. That I hold a perfect image of you. I don't look at your faults and your hang-ups. I hold a perfect image of you. And that's the way I see you. And then you have to begin to see yourself and know that God loves you unconditionally. This is the gospel that I want to see get out to the world. Could you imagine if we had a world full of people who didn't look at people through the eyes of good and evil. You say, well, people would just live any way they want to. Well, you can't stop them, but you can love them. And if you love them and minister to them, you will see great change take place. If you were in our office and read the letters and get the phone calls of people all over this world, the lives have been changed because they hear a message that has nothing but God loves you and God is not angry with you. So spiritual warfare really is, first of all, to have your loins girt about with truth, to know. And only God gives us this revelation, to know that we have, even before the foundation of the world, everything was given to us in Christ that we would need to come into this realm and to take the truth of our being and to begin to infiltrate every area of this temple until every bit of anger, every bit of animosity, every bit of unforgiveness, every bit of everything of that carnal realm is gone. I'm telling you the truth, folks. My experience is I have no ill will. I have no bitterness. I'm telling you the truth. You could point a gun at me and shoot me, and I'd be crying out to God for you as I fall to the ground. This life is available to everyone. God doesn't have special people that He gives special gifts to. All of us are unique. Every person that comes into this world is unique and given everything that they need, even before they came here to overcome. Amen. But we've just forgotten. And the book of remembrance, as you understand, this book is all about you. It's not about the Israelis. It's not about anything but the unveiling of Christ in a people. I shared the last time I was here that about the revelation of Christ in a people. That's the only way you will ever build the church is by understanding that Christ is in every man, and we build the church by ministering to the Christ that's in every man. You build on that foundation and you will have the most glorious people come forth in your midst. But as long as you're all judging one another, you're all getting angry at one another because this doesn't go right and that doesn't go right, and you feel you have every right to be angry because, you know, whatever. In reality, we have no rights whatsoever except to love. That's an honor and a privilege. You can love regardless. So the only land, the only spiritual warfare we need to be involved with is to taking possession of this land. And thank God today. I mean, there's been people for a couple thousand years that didn't have a clue that God wasn't angry with them. They didn't know that they didn't have to perform in a certain way to be accepted by God. They didn't know that they were chosen in Him before the foundation of the world, that they would be holy and without blame. We really need to believe. Because if you can believe, and why can't we believe this? We say we do. But you know what? When God really speaks to you through the Word and He says, I have chosen you before the foundation of the world, and you are holy and without blame before me in love, what a joyful people we would become. But we have to realize that even though that's who we are in the Spirit, that's a wonderful thing to know. But we must walk it out in this land. It's not just a matter of knowing that it's a finished work, but it must be walked out in this, everything in this thing, in this temple that's not according to godliness, whether it's anger or bitterness or hatefulness or lust, whatever it is, to realize that as you learn to speak from the Spirit, from your innermost being. You learn to speak to that soul. And you learn to take dominion over that soul by the words that you speak, not by effort, not by trying to change, but you speak to that soul and cause it to line up with the Spirit. You can do that. Every one of us can do that. Chosen before the foundation of the world, predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son. Every one of us. Predestinated. Everything is already in us. Everything. Yet we go around operating out of, you know, out of this carnal mind, so-called, not knowing all of the time, not knowing that we actually have the mind of Christ. And you will begin, if you have it now, you will begin in your life. I can prophesy this. You will begin in your life, if you haven't up till now, you will begin in your life to hear. Walk by life. Don't go by that tree of knowledge of good and evil. Don't look at people as good and evil. There are no evil people on this world. None. There are a lot of people doing a lot of bad things, but they're not evil. They're Christ on this earth. And it's our pleasure to reveal to them and to minister to them, to cause that Christ in them to be reproduced. That's what a minister does, is he waters the seed. He doesn't judge the seed. And the carnal man doesn't need to be judged, because the carnal man was forgiven 2,000 years ago. There's no judgment for the carnal man in that sense. The carnal man will simply fall into the ground and die as the seed begins to grow. The seed has already died. You died to all that you were when you fell into this ground. Now the seed needs to be watered, needs to be nourished, until the shell breaks and that seed, that life, begins to grow. And you don't need to know a whole lot for that to happen. You just need to know that you can't make it happen by your effort. But if you know, see, we've been taught for years that we can't do anything. We know that. We can't do anything. But what we need to begin to realize now is that we can do anything. We see, we've been too long on the side of, I can't do anything. I was there for years. If God don't do it, it ain't going to get done. And if you have that attitude, guess what? Nothing's going to happen for you. We have to change that into, I know that I can do all things through Christ who dwells within me. And then you set your goals to live by the tree of life. And it doesn't matter how many times you miss the goal. You don't need to feel condemned. You just know that as you continue to aim for the bullseye, for Christ in you, to live by the tree of life, no matter how many mistakes a day, no matter how many times you fail, just like a baby learns to walk, you have to learn to walk in the Spirit. And it's very similar, because how many times does a baby fall down as it begins to walk? But it doesn't lay there and condemn itself and, oh my gosh, it just gets up and keeps trying. And this is what I did back in the late 70s and early 80s, is I just kept trying. I got, because the Lord has been so merciful to me in ministering His forgiveness, I never got discouraged with myself. Oh, I did, but I would just get up and keep walking. I'd keep trying. And I woke up on July 11th, 1982, being able to really live by the tree of life. Without judging, without pointing the finger, without criticizing, knowing that the seed of God is in every man, and that we can minister to that seed and cause that seed to grow. And again, that's what God wants, to multiply, to reproduce, and fill the earth with the glory of the Lord. The glory of the Lord is already covering the earth. The glory of the Lord in this earth.
Yes, amen.
Oh.
Amen. That's wonderful.
So no matter what it is, if you're fighting, if it's your anger, if it's your bitterness, you have to start believing that death and life are in the power of your tongue. You have to believe it. Because, and not only believe it, you have to practice it. Because the more you talk from the negative side, you will never experience the kingdom of God. Never. Not in reality. Because the kingdom of God is lived out of a life of love and acceptance. I just lay in my bed at night and I see this. I can just see God's people coming into this understanding and stop judging and start loving. Yet, look at the situation and what God's people have done with the gospel message. The church in America, I shouldn't say the church, not the church, the system of Christianity in America has done nothing but separate and divide God's people. When Jesus himself said, a house divided against itself cannot stand. How we can all believe in the same God, read the same Bible, and yet not be able to live the life of love. I can understand it in a way, but it's almost incomprehensible that God's people don't love. You know, and I know they love God, but loving God, that you can't really, honestly love God until you learn to love one another. And when you come into a group of people who have God's love in them, you will experience acceptance and love. Like, this is what we have here in this group. You will experience acceptance and love like you've never experienced in all your life. I'll tell you, people will come into settings like this and they will literally do whatever they have to do to be a part of a wonderful body of Christ that loves one another. To be in a church setting where there is no critical judgment and people accepting you regardless, what could be more appreciative than that? But you can't have that until you yourself become a lover. Sometimes people go into a church and they say, oh, it's so cold in here. Nobody spoke to me or nobody had anything to do with me. But yet, if you go into a church like that as a lover, you won't have any problem getting people to accept you. To be loved, sometimes you have to love. Yet we go, and this is true in almost all aspects of our religious life, we go to get rather than to give. And God's principle is always giving. You see, let this mind be in you. It was also in Christ, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But he emptied himself and became a servant. And when you get a group of people to become servants, is when the kingdom of God is established and heaven is truly come to earth. Amen.